It's good to see everybody this morning. We're glad that you are here for worship. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. First off, we'd like to find out who is in worship today, members and guests. We invite you to take the pew pad that you will find on the inside aisle of every pew. Take it, write down your name, contact information, any other information you choose. Send it down so everybody has an opportunity to fill that out. Once it gets to the last person, if you could send it back to where it got started, we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out those pages, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for helping us with that. A couple things I'll draw your attention to. They're listed under opportunities for the week and upcoming events. And we are having children's time today. Invite all the kids to come down front just after the first hymn. Also, it is a big week for basketball. Our teams are in their tournament. We have two games this week. Tomorrow night, junior co-ed playing at 6 o'clock here at College Park. And then Tuesday night, this is not in your bulletin because they won their tournament game yesterday, the high school boys B team will play at Calvary at 6:30 on Tuesday night. So I want you to make note of that. We have the bus station ministry this Wednesday for the youth and other things that are listed there. Also, a couple of things to draw your attention to with today's schedule. Family ministry team are meeting today at 4 o'clock. And youth council is meeting today at 12:30. We have a ministry we call Bridges. It is a dinner group type of thing. We mix up people from different age groups, and they go out for a meal, breakfast, lunch, dinner, doesn't matter. That is, you get together, assigned to a team, and that is your group for the next year. We're going to kick it off a little bit differently this year. Next Sunday, we're going to have a covered dish lunch here at the church. If you've signed up for Bridges, we want you to come. You will get your assignment that day. If you have not been assigned to a team, you've not signed up, we want you to come. Just bring a dish to share at 12:30. We will be there in Smith Hall. That's when you'll be assigned to your group, and then you'll have the rest of the year to find three meeting times. We thought that might be a little bit different way of starting it off, and we hope that if you're interested in finding out what it's about, the Bridges Ministry, just come next week with a dish to share. We'll have an opportunity for you. If you come for the 9 o'clock service as well, we'll have people to collect your covered dish and make sure it stays warm for lunch. But we hope that you come and be a part of that. Also, we're in the middle of raising money for the New York City mission team. Our high schoolers are headed there the end of March. Many of you are praying for us and encouraging our team as we have been preparing the last couple of months. We have one final fundraiser that we're going to be doing. It's called 144 Envelopes. The way this works, those who are able to support us financially, there is a table of envelopes. It was labeled 1 to 144. If you notice the table, about half of them are gone now. So we're very thankful for the people that have taken the envelope of the dollar figure they're able to give. You open the envelope, and inside you'll find a letter from a participant. And we want you to take that home as a reminder to pray for them and to pray for our team. Then just put the donation into the envelope. Walk over to the giving kiosk and drop it in the slot. If we get rid of all 144, that means we would raise $10,440. That's a very quick way to raise a significant amount of money. And if you've ever been to New York City, it takes a significant amount of money just to feed people in New York City. And we have a team of about 16 that are going up. And so we the resources are valuable. So we're thankful for anybody who can provide financial support. We know so many of you are praying for us, and we appreciate that. Let's see. Any other announcements? We good? Book club tomorrow at 10? No, that's your Bible study.
Yeah,
tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we have the book club and many other things, many other opportunities there listed in your bulletin. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're very blessed by your presence today. We have ushers that would like to give something to you. So if you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers will recognize you and give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening currently in our church, and then a little bit of the story of how College Park came to be. So thank you for being a part of worship this day. Yesterday, Jennifer's family had the opportunity to go to the circus, and there was 14 of us. How many of y'all been to the circus lately? Anybody? Nobody's willing to admit they've been to the circus, or maybe we just don't go to the circus. There's a couple. Okay, so I'm not the only one. Okay, good. But there was not a ride at the circus. You don't ride things at the circus unless you're in the circus. But yesterday, one of the things I missed, you remember the big globe and the motorcycles that would go in the globe? Do anybody remember that? That was my favorite one ever at the circus. And they're not doing it anymore. I was so disappointed. Now they have doggies and horses and the elephants, you know, the normal stuff. But I was missing the motorcycles. Because I don't know what it is about me. I wanted to see a big crash is what I think I wanted to see, right? Maybe that says something about me. I don't know. Maybe that's what's happening during this announcement time. There's a big crash that's happening, right? Sometimes the thrill of the circus and to seeing people who are gifted and talented at what they're doing and take things to the edge, whether it's the trapeze or whether it's getting in a steel cage with a bunch of tigers, we are drawn to watching people who are talented give everything they have to their gift. Do you and I approach our Christian walk with God? We give him everything that we have. Because every gift that you have been given, that I have been given, is not something we created. It's something we were given. We have to treat these gifts as gifts. And to say, thank you, God, I'm giving it all to you. And I want to bring honor and glory to your name. That's what it means to be a Christian. Whether you can thrill someone by riding a motorcycle inside of a globe, or you can teach a 3-year-old, and everything in between, we must give glory to God through our gifts and to give him 100% of what we have, because that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. Let us prepare for worship.
Join me for our invocation. Oh, Father God, we come to this place because we seek purpose and meaning in life, and we know where to find it. We seek to be used in this life that we live, and in you we find it, that fulfillment. We seek to follow you, to hear your voice, to praise your name, and to sing your song, and here we find it. So we come to this place. We listen for your voice, but so often, Lord, it is hard to put aside those distracting thoughts that lead to that fragmented spirit. We settle in and perhaps aim to listen, and before we know it, our mind's somewhere else. So we pray that you would center and focus us on your presence here today and speak the words that each of us needs so much to hear. That word of challenge, that word of encouragement and comfort, and that word of love. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Okay, invite the kids, come on down. Yeah. Come on down. It's good to see you. Nice shirt. I like that. Crisscross applesauce for me, so we get everybody. We'll wait till everybody comes from the balcony. And how's everybody? Oh, here they come. I hear them. Come on. There's a bunch of them. Can y'all hear them? I can hear them now. Good job. Crisscross applesauce for me. Crisscross applesauce, thank you. Good to see everybody this morning. I'm excited to see you. I have a question for you. Can you sit down? Thank you. Good job. I have a question for you. Why do we come to church? Does anybody know why? Carson?
Learn about the Bible.
Learn about the Bible? Learn about Jesus? Rebecca? Learn about God? Yeah? Why else do we come, Whit? To learn stuff? For faith? To worship Jesus? Nobody said eat donuts. That's good, right? You ate two donuts this morning. Woo! That is, we're going to make this a quick children's sermon, all right? We come to church. That's a good one. Now, here's what we do at church. We come to learn about God. We come to learn about Jesus. We come to learn about the Holy Spirit. We come and we worship, and we come and we pray together. You know, one of the biggest reasons we have church, I want you to look all back there. You see all those people? Some of you, yeah? They're in these seats. Everybody stand up. Look at all these people.
Yeah. Okay, now good. Wave out of them. Wave. Everybody wave. We all wave back. Okay, good job. Now, crisscross applesauce this way. Crisscross applesauce this way. Do you think, a lot of times people think the building is the church or the stuff, the organ or the tables or the pulpit. But you know what? The church, reason we come to church is exactly what you said. You have been taught very well by your parents and by your Sunday school teachers that church is about God. It's not, and it's about being together with God's people. That's why we come to church. Yes, we're going to have fun, and we're going to have stuff to eat. We're going to have snacks. But most importantly, church is about what God wants to teach us and for us to be with God's people as we worship. Because you know what? We learn from each other. We are encouraged by each other. We help each other out. That's why we come to church. Good job this morning. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for this church called College Park. We're thankful for the people who love us, encourage us, and teach us. But most importantly, we are thankful for people who are examples of you to us. Thank you for this place, this church. May we always be the church that honors you and wants to do things like you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back to your seats now. Good job.
Wonderful. Today we'll be reading from Exodus, chapter 24, verses 12 through 18, if you'd like to follow along. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments, as I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go with them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. With the sound of praise to God ringing in our ears, let's go to Him in prayer. Oh God, we thank You that we can sing Your song while we're here upon this earth. And we thank You that we can go to that mountain each day that we've read about. We thank You so much for the mountain that waits for us, not that we can pull away always from that busy schedule, not that we can give 40 days and 40 nights, but every day You do call us to come to You, to come to the mountain, to come to Your throne, to come to bow before You and to bring our joys and our sorrows and our prayer requests, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our hurts or pains, frustrations, or just things that we just want to praise You for and thank You for. So, Lord, thank You for calling us to come to Your holy mountain every day to carve out that time to come and to be with You. Just as we're gathered here to come to Your mountain of praise and thanksgiving, we also are called to do that regularly throughout the day, in the morning, in the daytime, in the evening, to stay in that attitude of prayer, listening for Your voice and watching for Your hand. Thank You, O God. We cannot physically travel to a mountain every day, but You can bring the mountain to us and bring Your holiness into our very ordinary lives and bring that extraordinary touch of forgiveness and grace and mercy wherever we are, whether we're in a car or whether we're in our home or on a walk or on a trip. You're there waiting to come to us in Your glory and in Your grace and tenderness. So help us not to forsake going to the mountain of prayer every day to visit You there. Now, Lord, we just lift up all of the people that we know and love that would love to be here today and cannot be. For all of those who are recovering from surgery or are worried about a scary diagnosis, we lift them up to You and ask that they may feel our prayers. And Father, we just pray You would work in their lives as only You can. So we thank You for the many times of healing that we've seen take place and of people getting better and stronger. And we pray for those who are still walking in that valley of limitation and of needing a special touch. So, Father, thank You for this body of believers, for this time to come to the mountain, for the times that You call us each day to come, and the opportunity to pray for each other. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Thank You.
Oh, talking about the many wonderful ways that we can praise and worship God. And, of course, being in North Carolina with all the ups and downs and snow and rain and sun and 20 and 30 degree weather and 60 degrees the next day, nothing to do but praise God, huh? Let us join together now as we come to present these gifts and offering. Let's pray, please. This is the day that you, O God, have made. Teach us to, and show us how, and let us be able to rejoice and be glad in it. The world we live in is quick to tell us that life is all about now. Live for the moment and do what you got to do before that moment passes. We are taught that the only thing constant in life is change. But through your Son, you have set us apart. We are called to be different. We are called to be holy. The truth of the matter is that the only thing constant in life is you. Give us the strength and courage this week to keep you in our hearts so that the changing world around us can see your unchanging love, joy, and peace in each one of us. Lord, we know who you are. It is different, but yet the same to each one of us. And as we come to you today, we give these gifts and our offerings to say thank you. Thank you for being who you are and for showing yourself to us. So now accept these gifts as we give them back to you as you have faithfully and graciously given to us. For it is in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Thank you.
couple of weeks ago, we talked about being salt and light, and this morning we heard not to let Satan it out, right? It's a little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. So then on Wednesday night, we talked from Matthew again, and talked about how Jesus' Galilean ministry, the nature of his ministry for approximately 18 months, and we talked a little bit about that. And this morning, we are actually going to be teaching slash preaching from the text that's supposed to be next week in terms of the Revised Common Lectionary, which we follow roughly. Most weeks we're on it. But I'm going to skip ahead and do that one this week because next week we will celebrate baptism and communion. We have several candidates for baptism. We're excited about that. And typically during that time, if there's several going on, we don't have a sermon. So I jumped ahead because I want to preach this sermon. I want to preach this text because it's a significant text in the life of Jesus and knowing the nature of his ministry and his mission. Let's read it together. It's in Matthew chapter 17 and it's verses 1 through 9. I'll give you a minute to turn there if you'd like to. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible there close by. You can join with us. And let me give you kind of a heads up. After we read this text, if you would turn to Exodus 20, okay, and just kind of put your bulletin in there to kind of mark Exodus 20. We're going to need that a little bit later. All right, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Can you hear him saying it? "Man, it's good to be here, my buddies. And man, this is something. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Translation, "Lord, it's good to be here. Let's stay a while. This is good. This is good." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. I bet they did. But Jesus came and he touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." I bet it was something. I bet it was something spectacular. Think about it. The venue, they're on top of a mountain. That's enough in and of itself. They were on top of this mountain. Then you have the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Well, that's something that doesn't happen every day. That's pretty spectacular. And then you have God's voice speaking out of the cloud. And then you have Jesus who's shining like the sun. With all of this good stuff happening, it's really, really kind of easy to overlook the seemingly meaningless words that begin our text. Look at those words. "After 6 days." Another translation says, 6 days later. 6 days later. Stop right there. Let's pay a little attention to this. What if we read right past this, trying to get to the good stuff, to the exciting stuff, to the spectacular stuff? What if we read right past this thinking, oh, this is more information about Jesus and it's just a biographical note? You know, if you look in that regard, think about what we've talked about in Matthew thus far. A lot of things have been going on. As we said, Wednesday night, we talked about all the ministry, the healing that had taken place in and around the area of Galilee. Chapter 16 kind of winds up some of these things and talks about reflections on discipleship, what it means to be a follower. And then the beginning words of chapter 17 open with those 3 words, 6 days later. 6 days. I'd like to suggest that 6 days matters. that this is a meaningful text. I'd like to suggest that Matthew, the writer of this gospel, is deliberately reminding us of another story that Krista read for us. Moses, Joshua, they go up to the top of the mountain. They sat there in a cloud, which must have seemed like an eternity. Some of you will read ahead and say, well, you know, Raymond, that six-day thing, in Luke chapter 9, in Luke's telling of this, it says 8 days. Well, yes, it does. It sure does. But remember who's Matthew's target audience is. Remember who he's writing to. He is writing to Jewish converts who would have caught the significance of this story, who would have caught the significance of the 6 days. And remember, context is everything. You've heard me say this is one of my pet peeves, and it really is. Context in Scripture is everything. And the Gospels are literature. They are literature. They are divinely inspired. They are given by God. I believe that with my every fiber of my being. But they are still literature. And literature has a target audience in mind. When an author is writing something, they have someone they're writing to. And Matthew is writing to Jewish converts, by and large. And Matthew goes to a great deal of trouble, as we've said during Advent season before. He goes to a great deal of trouble to show Jesus' life and Jesus' birth in context of Old Testament prophecies. Because that's what these people had been reading. They would know this stuff. They've been reading it for generations. They knew the prophecies. So as he's writing to them, he's helping them realize this is the Messiah. This is the guy you've been reading about. This is the guy you've been talking about. They would have got it. And they no doubt would have gotten the meaning behind the 6 days. 6 days later. Besides that, if you go back and read Luke again, a careful reading yields the reading about 8 days. Luke's writing to Gentiles primarily. They would not have got or cared whether it was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10 days. It was sometime later, probably in their mind. You've got a Gentile audience there. Luke is writing to primarily Jews. And besides, you know, that whole thing, the significance of that, Matthew is just, he's bringing one more aspect into this story. And those reading Matthews would have recognized that it was 6 days later. It was on the seventh day that in the story that Krista read earlier, that Moses is called into the presence of God after 6 days. In our story today, 6 days later. And it was the seventh day, the Sabbath day of rest, that God declared. He didn't say the Sabbath is very good. What did he say it was? Holy. It's holy. We as 21st century Western Hemisphere, northern part of that Western Hemisphere, upper middle class, generally do not do very well with taking this commandment seriously. I read this week of a survey that a professor at a private high school in New England conducted, and he asked the students in this survey, if they could, which commandment would they give up? If they could give up one of them and just keep the other nine, which one would they give up? It's interesting. It really was fascinating. High schoolers now. High schoolers voted 97-1. I'd like to know what. Anyway, that 97-1, they voted to eliminate the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Again, I'd like to know what the one said. It didn't say. 97-1. The decision was almost unanimous, but the rationale was unanimous. The rationale was, God surely understands that we are very busy people. And to get ahead, we need to work 7 days. That's the rationale. It's pretty funny when you think about it. Given the other options they could have eliminated, you know, if you were into bigamy, you'd want to remove the don't commit adultery one, right? if you were into stealing things, you'd want to remove the do not steal. What would you remove from that list from Exodus chapter 20? Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. I told you you'd need this. Exodus chapter 20. Look at those. The first four have to do with your relationship with God. The last six have to do with your relationship with your fellow man, fellow woman, fellow human beings. If you could eliminate one of those, which one would you choose to eliminate? And why? Why? It's interesting that these high schoolers wanted to take out the Sabbath day. I'd like to think positively. I'd like to think that perhaps they looked through the list and carefully examined it and said, well, removing that one would be the least destructive to society. I'd like to give them that kind of credit. And based on what their rationale that they said was, well, you know, we really need to work. We need to work. And I'd like to give them credit in that regard. I don't know if that's the rationale, but if you look at it, which one could you really, in good conscience before God, vote to remove? I don't know that I could take any of them out. I really don't. You know, and whatever our rationalization process may be for wanting to eliminate number four, you know, even if God understands, and that's a stretch, I would hazard that God does not agree with our rationalization. We may think that we are a lot busier than the 1200 BC people that were trying to get out of Egypt. We may think we're busier than they are, or they were. We may think that we're a whole lot busier than those the first century disciples who traveled with Jesus. We may think we're busier, but I don't think any one of us could affirm with a straight face that we are busier than God when he was creating the universe. Now, could we? That kind of puts it in perspective. If God didn't need to work 7 days, then I would humbly submit that we probably don't either. Especially in light of the fact that God told us to save one of those. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And why would he tell us that? Because he's mean and overbearing? No. Don't quote me to saying I said that. No, the answer is no. That's not why. He wants the best for us. He desires the absolute best for us, and he knows what is best for us. 6 days later, on the seventh, tells us that both of these encounters with God happen on the day that God blesses and that he wants us to keep holy. Was that literally a Saturday? We don't know. The point is that it happened on the one holy day in the cyclical rhythm of our lives that is deliberately set aside for us to rest, to be renewed, to be recreated. And Sabbath is the day that we stop trying to rearrange the world to our satisfaction and to mold society in our image. And what we do instead is we honor the Sabbath. We're present to the holiness of this time that's been set apart for us. We lay aside our agendas. We lay aside all of our burdens. And we're intentionally present to God's grace-filled love for us and all of creation. Take it in. Spending time with God and with each other. Now, does that mean that we don't do it any other day of the week? Of course not. What it means is we get an opportunity to come together as church. Jeff talked about it with the children. You know, we actually do a disservice to our children when we teach them the old, we were singing this little light of mine. There's another one, little thing about the church. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and there's the people. That's really theological. That's bad theology. It really is. I hope we don't teach that. Y'all don't teach that anymore. Okay. This is not the church. This is the church. The church is the people. And so we get to come together on the Sabbath to be in God's presence, yes, but also to be with one another as the church. There's a great video that I showed in the 9 o'clock service called Missing the Joy. And it's by theologian and author Marva Dawn. That's her, Dawn is actually a pseudonym? Yeah, that's a pseudonym. Her real name is Gershmel. Marva Dawn / Gershmal offers us some pretty interesting insights into the Sabbath. The video I've already posted on my Facebook page and the church Facebook page and Recreation Facebook page, and we'll try to embed it on the church website this afternoon. I want you to see it. It's about 5 minutes or so allow time there, about 5 or 6 minutes. And in that video, she talks about being the church. We don't go to church. That's bad theology. We are the church. We come together as the church to worship, to recognize the Sabbath, to seek to keep it holy. And in that, she talks about the fact that we need to learn to play again. Play in the truest sense of the word, plenty of space. Play and the creativity that comes as we come together and worship, and we enjoy one another's fellowship. Awesome little video. Check it out if you have a chance. And as we wind all this up, you're thinking, okay, Raymond, that's all good. I get all that, and that's very interesting. What does that have to do with the transfiguration, though? Well, I've preached this text several times. I keep my notes, and when it comes around in the lectionary, preacher stays around for a little while. If he follows the lectionary, we're going to get back to it eventually. And I've preached it, and as I was looking at it, those words jumped out at me after 6 days. And so that's what got me thinking. What does it have to do with transfiguration? What does the Sabbath have to do with transfiguration? What does coming together as church have to do with the transfiguration? And in a word, everything. Everything. I don't think this story was written just to give us one more spectacular thing about Jesus. I don't think it was written just to give the disciples courage to continue, although certainly that may be an aspect of it, and I've actually preached that aspect of it before. Nor do I think that this story is a misplaced post-resurrection appearance, as many who consider themselves to be progressive would have us to think. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that anytime somebody offers an opinion contrary to Scripture or God's wisdom, they call themselves progressive? I haven't figured that out. I don't think God's figured that out either. But I don't think it's about that. I don't think it's what's going on here. I don't think it's just another spectacular story or just an encouragement to the disciples, although that's part of it. I don't think it's a misplaced post-resurrection appearance account at all. I do not believe that. So what is it? I believe it's not another sign and wonder, but the important aspect of this story is not what happened to Jesus. The important thing is what we will allow Jesus to do in us. Are we being transfigured? That sounds a little bit self-centered. That sounds a little bit human-centered, so let me explain. It isn't Jesus who needs to be transfigured for the realm of God to be fully revealed. It's us. We're the ones that need to be changed. And it isn't going to happen while we're clinging to all the stuff, to all the nonsense this world feeds us about success and worthiness. It's not going to happen while we're hanging out in the monuments, in the shelters, as the NIV translates. It's not going to happen while we're focused on climbing the corporate ladder or trying to get this done or that done or get the kids all the places the kids have to go. In other words, it's not going to happen during the routine of life that we've placed upon ourselves, which just wears us out. God's fully revealed realm of shalom, of true peace, is going to become possible when we, that's you and I, when we pause long enough to notice that while the universe is very good, and it is, it's not good when people are hurting, when people are suffering, when people need Jesus and we fail to tell them, when people are being used for political purposes. It's not good in that regard, and it's not going to happen in that regard. It's going to happen. We are going to be transfigured when we pause long enough to quiet the inner voices of status quo and instead listen to God. God's message of hope, God's message of hopeful love. We will not be transfigured when we've got our nose to the grindstone chasing things of this world. It only happens when we're in the spirit of sheer reverence. That's when we're transfigured. This story is about moving outside the boxes, the shelters that we may want to construct to hang on to this world. It happens when we move outside of those boxes of our normal life, quote unquote, and rest in the deep silence of God's breath, His spirit, pneuma. His Spirit. That's why we come together. That's why we come together in this place. To recognize, to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to be transfigured personally, corporately, to be together as the body, the church, to worship the giver of life and enjoy the fellowship of life together. That's why we come together. That was God's plan. That still is God's plan, no matter who wants to vote to eliminate commandment number 4. It's His plan. Try it. This week, this day, try it. Let me know what you think. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we pray that as your children, we would be obedient. Obedient to you, the giver of wisdom, the giver of hope and love. Father, we pray that in our own lives, we would allow you to transfigure us. And we know a necessary component of that is the time that we spend with you and the time that we spend with each other. God, we thank you for both of those aspects of the Christian journey. The guidance that you provide, the courage, the wisdom, everything that your Spirit provides for us, including making us one with other believers. God, we thank you for that precious gift. We pray that we would not take it for granted, but that we would embrace it as a gift from you, just as we embrace this day of life that you've given us. God, we pray that as the church, we would leave here challenged to be the church wherever we go this week. And as people come to know you, we'll praise you, we'll give you thanks, and we'll give you all the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. If you're here this morning and you would like to have a relationship with the God of creation through His Son, Jesus Christ, we're always open to talk with you about it. I'll be here at the front as we sing and be glad to talk with you there. You can call me this week and we'll talk about it. If you're here and you would like to get your life back on track, to kind of get priorities back in place, less of the grindstone and more of the glory of God, you can do that certainly where you are. As we're singing, you can lift that prayer up to God, that recommitment up to God. Again, I'll be here at the front if you'd like to talk with me and be glad to pray with you. If you're here and you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, there are many ways we receive members. I'll be excited, glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. I want to share with you that in the 9 o'clock service this morning, the Nicholson family, John and Pam and their daughter Erica, they made it known that they would like membership at College Park Baptist Church. They are coming. They're all believers, but they haven't been immersed yet. So they said, we're ready to take that big step, be a Baptist. So they are coming, and next Sunday morning we will have baptism, and each one of them will be baptized. We also have another candidate that will be coming. So all of that, pray for the families, those that are coming. Be used by God in a way this week that gives glory to Him, and be encouraged to one another as we go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank You for this day of fellowship, a wonderful day of worship and fellowship together. God, we pray that we would be used by You. Father, that You would do mighty things through us, even as You begin to transform and transfigure us to make us more like You. That's our hope. That's our desire. May it be so, Father. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.